Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, y'all, make some noise. Make some noise, make some noise, make some noise. Come on, make some noise out there.
Welcome to Word Outreach International with your host, Dr. Jerry O. Robinson, bringing practical teaching, spiritual insight, and prophetic utterances from the Word of God. So call your friends and family and tell them to tune in right now to Word Outreach International. May God continue to richly bless you.
Excited about the gospel that the Lord has placed in our care, and we want to share it with you today. Amen. It's another cold day right here in old Allen, Texas, by the way of Dallas. And I mean, it is chilly outside, but we thank God that it is warm in our hearts as well as in this building. Amen. So I just wanted to say that this morning, God bless you, and we got a special, very special guest with us today by way of Memphis, Tennessee, a great friend of mine. Longtime friend who we started out in the ministry together many years ago, and I won't tell you how many because then you'll probably try to figure out our age, but it's been back there in the 80s, I can guarantee you that. But thank God that we were all out there together in the ministry in terms of moving forward missionary-wise, and God allowed us to do many, many things. Pastor Sullivan, are you there?
Yes, sir. Good morning. How are you?
Hey, amen. I am super fantastic. Hey, amen. It's good to have you on the broadcast today, and I praise God for all of the many things that he's done in your life. And kind of tell us a little bit about where you are there in Memphis, what you're doing, and we'll move on into the Word.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for having us on this morning. The cold weather is not just centralized in Dallas, it is cold in Memphis. But we're grateful to the Lord for you having us on today. Tommy Andrew Sullivan is my name. I am the pastor of Marriage Separation Divorce Ministries Church of the Word, Worship, and Praise. I'm also the president of the Memphis 10-Point Coalition, of which we work with at-risk, high-risk youth, males and females, in 14 high schools here locally in Memphis. And God has blessed us to have favor with the school system, teachers, parents, children, that we may be able to try to make a dent in the problem that we have with our youth on today, from gangs to drugs to fighting, dropping out of school, teenage pregnancies, all types of substance abuse. So we're grateful to the Lord that he has saw fit to use us in that manner, and we yield our vessels to be used of God. God bless you.
Amen. So tell me a little bit about how the at-risk youth 10-point situation is working out, and what type of results have you yielded so far with dealing with that particular problem, because that's a huge problem in our society today.
Well, fortunately, we were able to have a coalition of involvement from City Hall. That will include the mayors. At one time, we had city and county mayors, and we still do. The mayors of our metropolitan area, the police chief, the fire chief, probation, parole, juvenile court, U.S. attorney, and any entity or agency that will have anything to do with youth in whatever manner. We have been fortunate enough to get to the table together with these personalities to try to help our youth. Memphis, too, is bogged down or plagued with the giant called gangs. And we have the GDs, the Crips, the Bloods. We have M13s, which is the Hispanic gang. We have the Gangster Disciples. We have the Vice Lords, Insane Vice Lords, as well as the Vice Lords. And we got the Girls Gone Wild here in Memphis also. And all of these things are active in our schools and neighborhoods. So our job, first of all, is to develop a relationship with our youth so that they will know who we are. And by us being faith-based, nonprofit organization, we definitely have to let them know we're not the police and we're not there to snitch. But we are there to deal with problems that are not conducive to learning. So as we work with the schools, sometimes you might have teachers thinking you coming in to spy on them. So you got to make friendships there and let them know that we're there to try to make the learning environment good. So we spent 5 days a week, 5 hours a day in schools to work in cohesiveness with the system. We work with 50 children out of each school, which are the most risk, high-risk youth there. These are children that's in gangs, are being courted by gangs, children that have dropped out, truant, children that are failing, the grades are bad, and their attitudinal problems, so forth and so on. So that's girls and boys. We start at the bottom of the list in the school. Whoever the worst of the worst is, then that's where we start and work up. And University of Memphis did a evaluation on our collaboration with the schools and came out. We had a 73.3% success rate working with these children. And they was only looking for us to bring about a 3% success, but the Lord blessed with the spiritual intervention. We got a 73.3% success rate working with the schools.
Man, that is to be applauded. I commend the hard work that you put in and the effort that you've given to bring a better quality of life to the Memphis area. I'd like to know, because I lived in Memphis myself, I am a native of Memphis, well, just happened to be here in Dallas at this particular time, but from what I remember, Memphis did not always have those type of gangs in that vicinity years ago. How long has it been since actually those type of gangs have started there? Because I say that and I ask this for a reason.
Mm-hmm. Well, I say heavily when the gangs really began to grow. I would say it since 2000. Memphis have probably had every major gang categorically in our vicinity. Naturally, the numbers have grown. But because of the migration, even of the Hispanic community, they brought with them the M13, the tough Hispanic gangs that are very violent type of personalities. And to really penetrate that kind of system, you need to really have good rapport, get to know the key people, and mainly be present. You know, I think the biggest problem in America, period, towards our youth is the absence of their parents, the absence of successful adults. You know, if you're there every day, because that's how the gangs get over. They're saying that mama ain't there, dad's not there, your Uncle Bubba and all the rest of them, they're not there, but we there. We're there when you go to the store. We're there when you go to school. We're there. So one of the things that we found that's good by us being in the schools 5 days a week, 5 hours a day, then we're there. And we don't just do the school deal. We go and visit them at their home. So we know mom and daddy, stepmama, stepfather, Uncle Bubba, Shaniqua, Junebug, and all them. We know them, and they know us.
Right.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You know, the reason why I brought, I'm glad that you're sharing with me, and I am so excited that you took out the time to take the endeavor of making these things happen for our youth there in Memphis. When I came back from Alabama in 1995, after my father, you know, my father became sick and, you know, later on passed away. But I'd gotten word from Alabama that Memphis was a virgin territory for that type of setting. So when I got back into Tennessee, I took the initiative of, and especially Memphis, I took the initiative of going downtown, talking to George, talking to one of the officials there. At that time, I think it was Horton. He was a judge, someone of that particular caliber. I don't remember. Is he still the judge? Is he retired?
No. Judge Horton has passed.
I remember passed. Him. Okay, so but he was living during that time,
right.
And this was 96. So I shared with him, and I shared with some of the officials there, because my sister worked in the penal system, and so she was downtown at the time with the municipal court, and I shared with him that the word on the street was is that the gangs were going to start migrating to Memphis, Tennessee to form and set up their establishments there. And I don't think they really took it serious. They told me that, Mr. Robinson, you know, we'll be ready for them and all of that. But I don't think they really took it serious until it really hit, like you said, in 2000. And I'm pretty sure the chaos there is just almost out of hand.
Yeah, well, it's an economic thing. There are no more black gangs, white gangs per se anymore. Gangs are gangs, and you got all nationalities in most of the gangs. So it's about money, and that naturally to accumulate money, it's going to be the drug traffic, it's going to be the auto thefts, you know, and things of that nature. The robbing transport trucks. You know, of the large items like microwaves and refrigerators and TVs and so forth and so on, and so that. But the drug traffic is awesome. How much balance being on the Mississippi River and being on I-40, which is categorically the route from New York to L.A., and all types of drug traffic, pornography, and you name it, is passing through our city. And if they stop one truck, and even if they got $4 or $5 million worth of possessions, God knows how many trucks went on by that didn't get stopped.
Right.
You know.
Right.
So, and that's no offense towards the law enforcement, but that is the fact. These drugs are making it into our cities, and our children dealing and getting shot and killed as a result of this. Love for money, you know.
Right. So let me ask you a question, and this is something that's related towards the spiritual side of what you and I are talking about today. I want to know that there was a major denomination there in the Memphis area. We know that was founded there. Was the Church of God in Christ? Can you tell me what year that they actually moved the Church of God of Christ? I think they moved it to Missouri. Am I correct?
St. Louis, yes. I think this last convocation was the third year that they were up there. And there's negotiation going on trying to get them back. I don't know how successful that is, how far along the negotiations are. But yes, it's in St. Louis now.
And so the reason why I brought it up is, you know, Marla, my wife, of course, is the great niece of Bishop Mason, and she's related to them through the bloodline. He, him being the founder there of the Church of God in Christ. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is, even though we may not agree with a lot of things that some of our denominations stand for and what they do, and we all we can always you know, agree to disagree, but, you know, that cliche, but regardless of how it goes, the bottom line is that it was an entity that was serving the Lord in a major way, and I believe that whenever areas of situations of that type, of that caliber, remove themselves from an area, powers and principalities began to take up residence in areas that, and I'm not saying that you and I don't have a place. That's not what I'm saying.
Mm,
what I'm saying is that when the enemy is able to bring about a difference between a major, and when I say major,
right,
I mean a major entity of spiritual emphasis that has combated against it, then, and if it leaves that area, then the powers and the principalities, I believe, are able to set up a greater, stronger. Do you agree with that?
Absolutely. Yeah, well, you know, the Bible said the thief come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And then it also says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So anytime that the largest black denomination in the world, over 3 million people, is the influence, the major influence of being expressing their convocation in this area is moved, a lot of things happen. But, you know, the devil, he's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. So while being here, a lot of things went bad. The prices went high just for the time that they are here. And naturally, anytime big conventions going on, regardless of whether they're spiritual or secular, all of the people who want to prey on that type of crowd is going to show up, from the dope pushers to the prostitutes to you know, shysters or charlottes, to try and infiltrate and get their money too. And so all these things went on. And then naturally, sometimes there'll be inside corruption. Some people going to get caught up in the love of money, which is the root of all evil, find a way that they can make themselves a little money on the side or something, making deals, kickbacks, and all this stuff happening. So God will expose stuff, you know, both spiritual and secular, to get things back the way they ought to be, you know.
Right.
To try to bring things back in line is the way they should go. So, yes, the city will suffer from this attack, but God will recuperate. I think Bishop Blake, the presiding bishop, has done a great job, and there's a lot of things internally have been revealed. A lot of people have been taken down out of certain positions to try to do in-house cleaning. But at the same time, the city of Memphis have suffered a big loss economically, because when any time that 65,000-70,000 people merge on a place for a week, the financial compensation from hotels and food and clothing sales, gas, you know, hotel renovation, all that's gone, and they have to feel the economic crunch from that. So I'm thinking that whoever's responsible for whatever the bad was on that end, I'm pretty sure they're dealing with them about that, so that when the movement returns, hopefully there'll be a better consideration and people that are more interested in keeping it here and then making sure things are done right.
You know, I applaud the 10-point coalition that you had for combating the issue that is at hand, and it's getting worse. And I know that there needs to be a lot of funding to make sure that you and your staff will be able to continue to carry on and to do the things that are necessary to keep these young people. And I know that that is a great task that's been placed in your hands. And I just want to plug for you and say that, and I want you to say this, because those of you who are hearing this, who hear this in the archives, look, support the 10-point coalition, because it is a very important and a vital instrument in Memphis, Tennessee, to bring about change for our youth, because they are the future, whether we wanted to deal with it or not, regardless of how they are interacting at this particular time in the environment. somebody has to stand there and say, look, you don't have to go in this direction. So I would admonish any of those who are hearing us and listening to us and listening to us in the archives to make sure that you, in some way, find this man of God and help him to bring about a difference in our youth and the community of Memphis, Tennessee. Can you give them an address and a little bit of information about where they can bring back contributions or make contact with you so they can in some way be of a benefit to you and the coalition?
Well, number one, keep us at the top of your prayers, because there is an attack, you know, against by being faith-based. We have about 30, 40 churches in coalition that works with us in some manner or the other, because we can't be all over the city. But when we run into children in certain areas, we have churches that are in coalition with us that we can refer to that area. In some of our churches, we have provided computers so that they can set up a computer lab where the children can come after school doing worship time, Bible study night, prayer night, and get their lesson and get some tutoring to assist them in trying to do better, because let's face it, all homes don't have computers in it. It's bad that they don't, because in an age like this, in the house don't have a computer, the children going to be behind, you know, and the waiting line at the library is very long. So going to the library, you end up spending more time there waiting than you will getting your lesson. So, yes. And then also the attack came that after we get the 72.3% success evaluation, then the next year we got our contract got canceled. Thank God that we didn't get canceled where we still have access to the schools, but our contract where our workers could be compensated for the work that they did in the schools, which means because of the compensation leaving, that means that our workers could not spend as much time that they would if they were being compensated financially. And but yet it's strange how systems will turn around and get rid of the ground workers and get top heavy and create positions up top in the office with white collar workers sitting behind desks and pay them more money than what they were paying our group to do the work. And therefore, we're not present as strong as we used to be in the system. But yet they'll create a position just to hire somebody in the office. You know? So the work is on the ground, like any other situation. You got to interact with these children. You got to win their favor. If you've been paying attention to the news, all this fighting in malls, a lot of parking lots and stuff going on, all this is a result of not enough presence and involvement with the children so that they can recognize that there are other things to exert their energy. And so we can be reached at 2471 Malone Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38114. That's Memphis 10-Point Coalition. We're a model of the Boston 10-Point Coalition that was started by Pastor Eugene Rivers, who is also Koji. That's 2471 Malone Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee, 38114.
That is, thank you so much. I want to bring about an awareness to sometimes people say that doesn't affect them in a sense because they feel that there are so many needs out in the society that we live in. And there are, but I would like to emphasize that this is one of the major, major concerns about any community at all, at large, is that the youth are our future. And so somebody would say, well, that didn't really affect me. But when you're being robbed or when you're being apprehended by somebody who's a part of that particular establishment, then it becomes personal to you as well as me. And it's not getting any better. So my point to that is, listen, some of you guys out there who have large businesses, who have great revenue streams, look, make sure, as you're listening to us today, make yourself available financially to help this entity to bring about greater change in the Memphis area. It's not going to get any better if we don't stand together and do something. If you can get a dollar, if you can $10. You can get $100, $1,000. And for those of you who are able to bring even more, those of you who have who support other organizations that are not quite doing what this organization is doing, look, make yourself available and do something. Do it on an annual basis. Do it on a one-time basis. If you make a you decide to make a contribution, do it because it's necessary.
Right.
And the reason why I say that is, you know, when I was there before I came back here to Allen, Texas, I was working with at-risk children, Creative Life. Parachurch ministry that was there with Carolyn Bibbs, Dr. Carolyn Bibbs now, who's and good, praise the Lord. I haven't talked to Carolyn in a long time. I had an opportunity to see firsthand what we were dealing with at that particular time, and she was not she was not dealing with the youth that you're dealing with on the level that you're dealing with, because she had her own private school that they were able to come to and to be mentored there a little bit of one-on-one. But in the public school system, it's a whole different situation, whereas you have you understand the level of commitment that you can only bring to the public school as opposed to a private school where you can probably be there presence a little bit more. So, I mean, that's the reason why it is a serious situation. It's not something that we can take lightly and look over and say, well, it's going to be okay, it's going to fade away. No, it's not. It's going to get worse if we don't do something about it.
Yeah. And see, in the private setting, you can bring, if you will, more Jesus to the forefront versus the public school system where you can't preach Jesus, but you can live Jesus. And the wisdom of how to get our churches and coalition to be willing to go into the school system where they could not. Now, if you asked about Jesus, you can answer, but you can't make your platform Jesus in the public school system. And neither with a 501(c), neither can you perpetuate any religiousness with the government money. So you have to learn how to be the walking entity of Christ in the earth and let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So teaching them by example how to live the life of Christ. And then naturally some of them from that would like to come to church with us, Bible studies, go on trips and things of that nature. That brings us to another level of being able to express our Christendom into their ears, but that's not going to be the bulk of the people, but that's just going to be a few. And our hope was that the few that will come from the setting, the few that we would get into their homes, that we would affect them in such a manner that they go back and minister to their own peers. And that's another level that has to be accomplished, where we can affect the children enough that they'll stop ministering to each other.
You know, you brought that up, and I'm laughing because you and I were in ministry together way back there in the 80s. As a matter of fact, in the early 80s, the very break of the 80s, 1980s.
Amen.
And you and I were you accompanied me once to a church whose pastor was Pastor Andrew Walker. And you remember that, don't you?
Yes. Oh, yes.
So happened was I saw something there in that. It was a youth, we call it revival, I call it meetings now, but we had a meeting there with him for several nights with the youth. And you and I personally had the opportunity of experiencing an explosion with the youth there. You and some of the other ministers at that particular time were accompanying me and helping me to bring that meeting to make it fruitful. And we saw those youth come out of the streets. We saw those youth in his vicinity and in his local area began to change because we were able to present to them, and because it was a church setting. The Lord Jesus Christ, and they caught on fire there, And because of them being changed by the Spirit of God, they began to minister to each other and began to minister to their parents, which was very, it really shook me as a young preacher at that particular time to see that type of thing take place, where the youth really went back at their own parents after their conversion. And I just wanted say, I pray that God will give you a place where they can come, a larger place, where they can come under your canopy, as a such, or either the umbrella in which you have, and they can all gather together and actually be there as a group setting, where you have not just a place where you can deal with 50 at one time, in 50 in a specific school area, but that you can get them all together in somewhat a collective group and do workshops and do things that are will help them to make a change within themselves first, and also go back to their own environment. And that's my prayer. I pray that you can do that, because I believe that would be more impactful than here, there, and there, and here, and there. Then going back, and there is no, and I'm not saying you don't have a continuation program or a continuum. I'm just saying that you could bring them all collectively together, that it would bring, I believe, could bring about a greater change. I don't know what that is, but, you know, I just thought I'd say that. I don't know what you're
that's
working
one
on
of
now.
Yeah, that's one of the hallmarks of our intervention. We were able to get the Crips, the Bloods, the Gangster Disciples together, 250, 300 of them at one time. And we didn't even have a pushing situation. You know, they always said you can't mix the gangs. But we were able to bring them together, have a forum where there would be questions and answers. We had major people in the city, like police, firemen and teachers and principals and so forth on the platform stage, and even some youth that were part of gangs and guys and young ladies that had been to jail and were out, so that we could have a rap session and talk about this and that. And afterwards, we fed them a good wholesome meal, and then we took them to put golf and had fun until about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. So we had them all day long on many occasions, and we are yet to have where we had to have the police to haul a group of them away off the juvenile court somewhere. We even had 13 children that were under lockup, hung in with braces on their legs that the juvenile court sponsored into our involvement. And we didn't have those problems that some people think would happen, but it's all because we didn't just do it all of a sudden. Now, we had spent some time getting to know these young people and spend some time investing in their life. And my vision, I already had a blueprint drawn up and everything, that not only will they have a place to come to, but during the summer they could spend 2 months, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day on the facility, and whereby they would be ministered to educationally, physically, attitudinally, so that once they leave that setting and go back home and back to the school system and back into their communities, that they'd be a different and changed person.
Oh, man, it's beautiful. Listen, ladies and gentlemen out there in the general public and the populace, I want you to hear this. This is a very important organism in the Memphis area. And I want you to, with all due respect, please contact this man of God. Contact him. And do whatever is necessary within. I know that God is talking. As a matter of fact, I hear the Lord talking to some people's heart right now while I'm sharing with
Praise
you on these airways. And I just want to pray, Father, I thank you for touching every person
Hallelujah.
That is listening to this broadcast today. Every person who will even listen to it in the archives, let them have a burden for what is taking place in this 10-point coalition, and let them. Let them pour into the revenue streams of income, so that this vision that this man has been placed with will bring a change in that community.
All right.
In the name of Jesus.
God.
Father, I thank you for touching those people. Let them act
thank
upon
you,
what you burdened them with, and let them pour into this organization and organism with all with all fervency and affectiveness,
yes, Lord,
in Jesus concerning giving.
Jesus.
And we give you praise and honor. We count that done. I just wanted to pray that with you. I believe that.
Thank you, brother.
We're going to get into the word. Oh, man, you're more than welcome. I don't know. It's a burden here, so much so, in that you brought that up, because I was a part of that when I was there,
mm-hmm,
and I understand exactly what I was looking. I saw that happening even while I was there,
God,
and some of the agencies that we've even had to deal with in terms of the Child Protective Agency.
Yeah.
I had an encounter with them because of the era of discipline that had to come,
mm-hmm,
to some of the children there. And it's so many agencies that are causing problems. And I want to,
mm-hmm,
say that because it's one thing to protect the child, but it's another thing to give a child a lethal weapon and put it in his hand and tell them to go and use it. Because most children are using the system against
right,
people who are trying to help. Am I correct?
That's correct. I would like to say that we're dealing with a bitter, disenfranchised group of youth. They feel abandoned and, mistreated, left out, and so therefore they're angry, and
mm-hmm,
they just start fighting, beating on folk, and all this, You would think in a society where children are wearing $200 tennis shoes and wearing $100 shirts and pants and ties, that they wouldn't have this kind of problem. But I learned years ago, even when I was a teenager, that I needed my parents more than I needed that stuff, you see. And I wanted the stuff now because I was a youth and I like to be sharp and clean like anybody else. But at the
right,
end of the day, if I didn't have my dad and didn't have my mama, that wasn't cool. So society now have too many abandoned children, whether the father, some children don't even know their dad. And nowadays,
right,
some children don't know their mama, And so as a result, you got a group of youth that's bitter and feel like they have been abandoned and left out. And so they act out this rage that's in them, and we need to be present and love them as we can, and therefore they can make the transition to know that there's somebody, that they have work, and that, yes, children are our future. If we don't wake up to that truth, our future's going to be in bad shape, with the dropout rate the way it is, you see. And, the question you might ask yourself, would you even want your own child to be in charge of you in a few more years? Maybe that'll help wake up some of these parents. If you really know how your child is and he's off the chain or she's off the chain, do you really want them to be in charge of you in your latter years, since it talks about spiritually that the children should take care of their parents? Amen.
Sure.
And
amen.
The role reverses itself. You get older and get into your elderly age, all these nursing homes and things don't take care of your elderly like they ought to all the time. And so you need to ask yourself the question, would I want my life to be in the hands of my daughter or my son when I get to the position that I can't take care of myself?
I had a friend of mine here yesterday. He was sharing with me about his brother here
mm-hmm,
in Texas. Who was on this new amphetamine, a little bit different than crack, where he had become so addicted until
mm-hmm,
he was taking his mother's washing machine and dryer. He was stealing
yep,
from her. He even sought to the point of killing her. And I think that they don't understand the reality of what is really happening around us, because people are going
mm-hmm,
to be so sheltered away from
yeah,
what is really taking place in society until they don't desire to be troubled by it. But if we don't do
right,
something, it's going to be worse, and I'm not saying that to be a gloom and doom person. I'm saying
mm-hmm,
it because I'm looking
mm-hmm,
at the reality of how the environment is shaping up. And we don't, if we can't be able to, if we're not able to interject or to inject a shot of Jesus into this society, we are going to lose another generation.
Well, I think maybe the word balance need to come into play. See, even take church. Church should be balanced to the extent that they got males, females, men, women, boys, girls. That's a balanced situation. It shouldn't be 2,000 women and 500 men. There needs to be a balance. And
when you say balance, what are you emphasizing in the balance there? What is the approach in terms of you dealing with balance in this particular?
Well, the scripture says that unjust weights or false balance is abomination to God.
Okay.
Contextually, it was talking about, you know, weighing produce, if you will, giving the rich people the good, the more, and then putting your hand on the scale when the poor people come and they get less. You know, God said that's an abomination. But if you extrapolate from that and draw it on out, when we're talking about whatever the percentage of males to females are in America, and we know that there are more females in America than there are males. But when you're talking about a church setting, or an organization setting, even community, what would a community look like? There are no children. You know what I'm saying?
No. Oh, wow.
Yes. Yeah, some might desire that. But that's not a wholesome community where there are no children. I mean, what a community look like where there are no men? What a community look like where there are no women, you see? So what would a church look like if they got all women and girls and no men and boys, you know? So I'm talking about balancing it out to the extent that you have a working number of males, starting with men, fathers, and husbands, and a working number of females, women, wives, and mothers. Then you got the children, boys and girls. But there's a wholesome environment where you can see the fullness of God. The man and the husband representing God, you know, and the females and the girls representing the church, if you will. And that balance being there, of submission and leadership, where they can learn by example as well as by precept as to how things work and how things go. Well, the boys will learn how to lead as boys. Well, the girls will learn how to submit as girls, you know what I'm saying? So that it will be balanced. That way, when our children go into schools, they'll know to treat other girls like they would treat their sisters, and the boys will know to treat the other the girls will learn how to treat other boys like their brothers, and the boys will learn how to treat girls like they were their sisters. And there are certain things mom and dad will teach you don't do with your sister and your brother. And this will bring about that balance and cohesiveness that's necessary to keep our society wholesome and God-fearing.
So what are you saying? You're dealing with family?
Yes, sir.
I saw the image on the family.
Go ahead.
Yeah. You know what? We have drifted so far away from the image of family until now. Some people think that two women can have a family. Two men can have a family. You understand what I'm saying about that?
Oh, yes.
And now they say that that's the image of family in our society.
Yeah, because, see, the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy is doing everything he can to try to not let the presence of God be known. And if the devil can convince man to lead the use of the woman and convince woman to lead the use of man, then the image of God that is supposed to be expressed in the earth on how he works, you understand, the seed planter and the earth that receives the seed won't be visible, you see? And because a woman don't have a seed, she can't plant a seed. Therefore, they can't procreate, you know? And the man has a seed, but if he's planted his seed in the wrong earth, then it's not going to germinate and bring forth no fruit. And so the enemy, through his attack, is getting society to accept these relationships as the being good, and even go as far as say that God made me like this. Now, the scripture said God made male and female, you see.
Yes.
That's what you see. And so anything the enemy can do to tap the order of God, to destroy the order of God, the visibility of how God works in the earth, and we learn a lot by our visuals. They're even allowing these odd couples, if you will, to adopt children. So just think, children are being adopted into my dad is a male and my mom is a male. My mama is a female and my dad is a female. You understand? And children growing up looking at this, and if it gets so adamant in such numbers, then the society think this is normal. When it's not normal, it's abnormal.
So I heard you say earlier that they are bitter, they are frustrated, they become hostile because
right.
of the twisted situation that we face in society. Is that what you're saying?
It is that they feel abandoned. We have,
yes.
The adults have run so much after the almighty dollar. They work in one of the two and three jobs. I've met people got four jobs, you know. And
mm-hmm.
how are they going to have time for a family if they're always either sleeping or working, you know? How can they participate? Yeah, how can they participate in the involvement of the child, be it school business, sports business, you know, church business? How can they participate if they're either sleeping or working, you know? How can they even sit down and have a whole conversation? Go ahead.
No. You said how can they have a wholesome conversation?
Yeah, how can they have a wholesome conversation where they don't even know what's going on with their child? The wise parent each day should sit their child down and ask them, how was your day? You know? And the wise parent would also be able to discern just by the voice of their child when the day wasn't good. By the countenance of their child, that the day was not good. You understand? And they should know their child enough to know when they need to be admonished and encouraged as well as disciplined. But many times parents are coming to the schools because their children is in trouble, and they coming mad at the teacher and haven't even took the time to find out what's wrong. And they are assuming
right.
that their child is being abused when, in fact, the child is in the school abusing the teacher and the system. You see?
So our educational system is facing a traumatic change because when you and I were in school, the instructors had the opportunity and the obligation and the responsibility of making sure that we were disciplined. And so what I hear thing is that the child or the teenager or adolescence at this particular point now has the option of abusing the instructors. Is that correct?
That's correct, because, see, the deal now is that they're trained to educate, not to discipline, because they took the discipline out of their hand. You can't discipline a child with switch discipline anymore. The discipline now is they send you home or put you on 180-day suspension, send you to some Austin school when it's full of other children just like the one that they sent there. And all that does is give them opportunity to get something together and create another game, you see.
Exactly.
When, in fact, our organization, we got the schools to commit, look, if one of our children get in trouble, don't send them home, send them up, you know. Get
right.
them in-school suspension, you know, in-school suspension, not out-school suspension. That's what they want to do. Get sent home
right.
so that they can go break in somebody's house, you know, or rob somebody on the street while they're at work or something. No, give them in-school suspension with the right type of discipline and leadership so that they can stay in school.
Wow, you have your hands full there, Pastor. You have your hands full.
Oh, this works. This works.
I'm looking at the educational system now. It's just becoming a degree professional babysitting organization.
Yeah.
I say it that way, but
well,
I mean,
a lot of teachers Now, a lot of teachers are afraid to teach. You'd be surprised how many teachers stop or quit their job at the beginning of the school year when they discover the load that they have, you know, especially the new teachers coming into the system, just graduated college and so forth and so on. After the first 6 weeks, you'd be surprised how many teachers have hung up their guns and went home, you see, because the children are so irate and off the chain that they just said, no, no, no. They done got threatened and been cussed out and all these kinds of things, and some people just cannot take that type of attack on their person, so they quit.
Right. You, so when you say hang up their guns, you're using it as a...
the teaching, I'm sorry, the teaching instrument, which is to lay down curriculum. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea.
To use these words, okay.
That the teachers were packing, you know what I'm saying? Because in, actually, in, they're trying to make it an actual legal law in Colorado for teachers to be able to carry guns, and which is I think it's one of the it is so troublesome to me as a leader in the society that we're living in that we have had to come to a place where an actual teacher or instructor in things that sit for education are brought to the point of carrying a weapon or a firearm.
Yeah. Many of them are walking into a war zone. I mean, it's on up in some of these schools, and they are afraid. You see, and then the instrument that's in place that's supposed to protect them is not sufficient. You see, and so they make the decision. I want to live and not die. And so they go and find him another job, you see. And then the proof is there. I mean, you mentioned Colorado. Look at all the shootings and the killings in these schools by our youth, you see. And some of those folk killed were teachers. And so that's the fear is upon them. I don't want to get killed trying to educate somebody else's child.
Yes. Well, in view of that, I heard one of the things that I believe you emphasized more than anything was a balance and the opportunity for, I know there are so many things that are around what you said in the statement you made about balance, because there is a problem in our economy where people are working now more than they have ever worked. Because of the fact that they have to support, provide for this. One of the things that came to my heart when you said that was I'm reminded of my own wife, Marla, who her mother had 8 children, and at that particular time her father had passed away. So her mother was stuck there to take care of 8 children. So now here is a situation that I wanted to use just for an example. Here's a lady that's working now. I thank God she never ask for a handout. You never ask for a subsidy as of such from a program any type. She worked jobs to provide for her children, but she was never home. Mm-hmm. So therefore, she had to work, like you said, 3 and 4 jobs, even during that time. And that's my wife now, we are just 50 in our 50s. So then, back then, people didn't have the problems that they are faced with now. But even so, the problem, what I'm presenting to you is, presenting to the public is, the eyes that she had to work those many, that type of, those jobs to provide for those children because she didn't desire to take a handout or either have another husband at that particular time because of her girl. I commended her for that. But at the same time, they were not raised properly because they could not get the mentor, be mentored by a male figure as such, unless their uncles or somebody who was a family member would come by and help her along the way. So what I'm saying, she was open, and let me say it this way, and we've got 5 more minutes, but I want to talk about this. She was her family was opened to all types of infestation, if you will.
Yeah, attack of the enemy. Attack of the enemy.
Yeah.
The enemy could attack.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well,
so
the strong man was gone. What I'm saying, the strong man was gone, which was the father. The mother is away from the house trying to provide and make up for what the father whose past can't provide. Therefore, the children are left vulnerable at home, attack of the enemy. Even the scripture come back and said, if you want to take a house, you must first bind the strong man, and then you can go in and spoil the whole house. So the strong man had died, and so they were vulnerable. Now, this is where the church should step in, and I think this is one of the indictments against the church today. When if the scripture says that the whole body is fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplies according to the effective working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If the church is not balanced, where the men can be the segregate fathers, if you will, to the children who don't have fathers, and give them that proper example, the discipline, hold them accountable for their responsibilities, you know, and instead of going through the back door being something to the mama that they ain't have no business, they need to be going through the front door and helping the mother raise her children in the absence. Back in the day, see, people did it because family were closer together, but in this hour, too many families are too far apart, so therefore even families don't care about each other no more. And if the families don't care about each other, and then the church don't care about its members to the extent that they're willing to be what they're supposed to be so that each part of the body can be nourished properly, then we're going to have this big fall away or this big corruption even in our churches with the children who are members of the church or whose parents are members of the church. We got parents today that let their children go to other churches and they at another church. You see, that wasn't going to happen in our day.
Right.
Everybody going to church. Everybody get up. If you say you're sick and can't go, then you don't go nowhere else that day. You won't go no movie, no place. You're going to be sick all day, right? And now children pretty much go where they want to go, do what they want to do. Parents trying to satisfy the children and not the children trying to obey their parents.
So, you know, I hear our society today, I can hear in our society today thinking that they're saying that, and we do need change in society, of course. I'm not saying that we don't, but my point is that the church, we should be the church. And I heard you say earlier, you said it best earlier when you said, look, I desired the things that the other children had. I wanted the $100 shoes or the $100 shirts or the $200, but I did not, that at the end of the day, you said, my parents is what I needed the most. And listen, let me tell you, church world out there. Look, our children don't need any more money. They don't need any more gadgets. They don't need any more devices. They don't need any more, they don't need any more toys to play with. They need us. And I can hear them screaming to hear them in the spirit world screaming for us and our attention to get. Well, we got 90 seconds. Lord have mercy, we're winding down. But I tell you what, hallelujah. This has been one wing dang doodle, if you don't mind me saying it in that manner. And I've really enjoyed us today with the 10-Point Coalition and his church there in Memphis, Tennessee. And I want to tell you something. Look, boys and girls out there, and I'm not saying this as a throwdown or either a letdown. But men and women, let me say it that way on this wise. Look, get behind this man of God and bring about a change in earth. Tell me something, Pastor. What would you like to say before we get off the air? We got about 50-something seconds left here.
Well, I want to encourage you to continue to do what you're doing. Amen. Allow the Lord to use you in every manner and every way that he desires. This year, in 2015, my word is this. In your life, let the sovereignty of God reign in 2015. We need to be yielded and subjected to God in every area and every manner of our life so that he can use us to the fullness. And we have to remember, people don't stray just because they in poverty. A lot of folks stray because they get increase. And he said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while many covet that after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we have to watch ourselves this year even though God is going to bless in a tremendous way, but we got to stay yielded and subjected under his mighty hand.
Well, all right, ladies and gentlemen, our time is up, but that's it. But we love you today, and we'll be right back at you next week with another Blog Talk Radio broadcast. In the meantime, let everybody know that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And let me ask you a question. Whose report will you believe? We are going to believe the report of the Lord. God bless you, and we look forward to being back again next week. And thank you, Pastor Sullivan, there in Memphis, Tennessee, for being our guest today. And we look forward to having you on many other occasions. God bless you today. God bless everybody. We love you, and we'll talk with you soon again next week. Tune us in. We'll be right here waiting for you with a good word from the Lord.
Hallelujah.